Now I invite you to please pray with me. Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we invite your presence and we ask you to bring conviction to our hearts through your living word, that you will initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, I have so enjoyed the weather these past few weeks. Cool air, blue skies, these are the days that I savor here in North Florida. Kim and I have spent a lot of time in our backyard, garden, and patio these past few weeks. Over the past 3 years, we've done quite a bit of work, a lot of sweat and labor, planting, weeding, planning, nurturing, sometimes even our teenagers helped. The space has now been transformed from what was someone else's backyard into our sanctuary, and it really is beautiful. We spend many evenings sitting out there. We spend much of our time together on our day off sitting out there, enjoying it, whether we're reading or talking or napping, marveling at the beauty of the plants, the trees, the paved patio, our new fire pit, enjoying the work of our hands. And that's where we, as a family, plan to do some of our Advent devotions and readings together in these next 4 weeks. As we mentioned, this is the first Sunday of Advent. Advent is the church season which spans the 4 weeks before Christmas and the four Sundays. Advent celebrates our God who is on mission. It celebrates the mission of God. Advent literally means arrival, so Advent is the season in which we prepare our hearts for the arrival of the Messiah. Jesus' first Advent happened in the Incarnation, when God the Son was born of a woman. God the Son taking on flesh, humbling himself to live as one of us, to fulfill the role of Messiah and Redeemer. But that's only one side of Advent, because Advent encompasses also the future arrival of the Messiah, the day when King Jesus will return to claim his own as he judges the living and the dead. The Hebrew Scriptures, our Old Testament, contain many passages which speak of the end of days or the last days or the end times, when God will come to bless and to judge. So God is on mission. I'm going to invite you to say that with me. God is on mission. God in Holy Scriptures, in his word to us, promised to send a Messiah. He is on mission. And he promised to come again at the end of the world. God is on mission. Our God is a God that is on mission, a mission to redeem his people and to be a light and a blessing to all the nations. And Advent celebrates two significant parts of God's mission. And so you and I, we prepare. This is what Advent is all about, preparing our hearts for Jesus' arrival, for Jesus to come. Taking inventory of our lives and our priorities in the glow of Jesus' advent. Jesus has already come as Messiah, and Jesus will come again in the last days of our world. So today, first Sunday of Advent, we're going to focus on our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 24. I invite you to take one of the blue pew Bibles that are in front of you. If you didn't bring your own Bible, turn to page 830 so you can follow along. In your own Bible, Matthew 24, somewhere near the middle, but page 830 in the blue pew Bibles. In this passage, Jesus speaks to his disciples about the end times, his second advent. Now, what prompts this interchange? I always want to remind you, context is so important. What prompts Jesus to be talking about these things? Well, it's because the disciples are focused on their now instead of on their mission. I want to say that again. The disciples are focused on their now instead of on their mission. So the context here, this event occurs shortly after Jesus' triumphal entry, his final entry to Jerusalem as he prepares to die on the cross. Matthew 23, if you turn back one page, you'll see it. Matthew 23 records Jesus delivering a scathing rebuke to the scribes and the Pharisees. The Jewish religious leadership, five times he calls them hypocrites and says, "Woe to you!" Not exactly a happy, cheerful sermon. The disciples are noted to be there. They're listening to Jesus' rebuke of their leadership. Jesus is setting the stage for a new kingdom. And then they leave the temple together. 24, verse 1. Jesus left the temple and he was going away. Then the disciples suddenly stop him and they point out to him the beauty and the majesty of the temple. You think Jesus maybe wanted to shake them and say, "Weren't you paying attention?" They're so focused on their now that they're forgetting their mission. "Jesus, look how beautiful this temple is. Isn't this marvelous? We are so blessed to be with you. This is a great time to be alive." Jesus is preparing for his death. He's told them that, and they are unaware. Jesus has just rebuked the leadership, and they're focused on the buildings. This is what triggers or inspires Jesus' teaching through the entire chapter of Matthew 24. The disciples are focused on their now. They see the beauty of what they have, and Jesus challenges their perspective. So if your Bible's open and you're looking at 24 verse 1, look at 24 verse 2. "But Jesus answered them, 'You see all these, do you not? Truly, I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.'" Jesus says, "Wake up, guys. Soon all this will be nothing. You need to pay attention." Now, caught off guard, perhaps surprised by Jesus' bleak declaration, they're jolted from focusing on their now back to their mission, back to God's mission. So look at verse 3. "As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" The disciples here reveal that they know the apocalyptic prophecies. They know Hebrew scripture. They immediately connect the imagery of the temple's destruction that Jesus is talking about to the prophecies from Daniel and Zechariah and Joel and Isaiah and others which prophesy the future, the end of the age or the end of the world, and the coming or the advent of the Messiah at the end of the age. Ironically, the disciples still don't get it that Jesus is going to die, even though he's told them, "I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again," and they're clueless. But the disciples do grasp that talk of the destruction of the temple connects to the Hebrew prophecies. So it's not that they're entirely clueless. Also, in their response, they testify that they know Jesus is Messiah. Did you catch that there in verse 3? "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" they recognize Jesus is the Son of Man that the prophecies talked about. They know he's Messiah. They just don't understand yet what kind of Messiah. So Jesus answers their question. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus declares what will happen in the future through chapter 24, challenging them to be aware, to pay attention, and to be ready. He answers them with imagery directly plucked from those aforementioned prophecies. How many of you have a study Bible? You don't have to have it here, but how many of you have a study Bible at home? Okay. What you can do is in your study Bible, in the middle, or somewhere, if it's a study Bible, it'll have references. So when you're looking at, when you see roars and rumors of wars, verse 6, it says, here's some verses to reference. Some will reference to the New Testament, but others will reference directly to the Old Testament prophecies. I encourage you to do this on your own. We don't have time to walk through all of this because Jesus quotes a lot. Jesus quotes the prophecies and says, you know what's coming. You know these prophecies. Don't be caught off guard. So in verses 4 through 28, Jesus uses apocalyptic imagery to paint a picture of tribulation, which can be translated trouble or persecution or distress or oppression. He talks about wars and rumors of wars in verse 6. He talks about famines and earthquakes in verse 8. He talks about times during which Jesus' followers will be delivered up to tribulation. They'll be hated by the nations and put to death in verse 9. Does any of this sound like it's coming right from the news today? It does sound like our world right now, doesn't it? Jesus declares that Daniel's vision from Daniel chapter 9 will come true. Look at verse 15 if your Bible's open. Jesus says, so when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, with your study Bible looking at verse 15, it immediately says, go to Daniel 9:27 and you can read that prophecy. Jesus says, not if you see, but when you see. This is going to happen. When you see this abomination standing in the temple's holy place where only the Ark of the Covenant and God's own presence resided, when you see that, then you've got to take action. You've got to be ready. Then we move forward a little bit to verse 21. If your Bible's open, I want us to read this together. So if your Bible's open, let's read verse 21 together. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. Wow. At the time of the disciples, there had already been great evil, great persecution, great tribulation. And he says, that's nothing. We still stand in that same moment with the disciples. We've seen great persecution and evil and trial. And Jesus says, but that's nothing compared with what's on the way. That should grab your attention. Jesus declares the time of the apocalypse is near. These are serious and dangerous times which are coming. And that is where our reading this morning picks up. Jesus quotes from Isaiah chapter 13, written hundreds of years before, and well known by faithful Jewish worshipers of God. This is plucked from Isaiah 13, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, the trumpet of victory. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The disciples ask, when will the end times be? When will you appear, Jesus? And that's his answer. He says, soon. He tells them, do not be easily led astray. Do not be afraid. Pay attention. I am coming back soon. And then, verse 44, he closes this part of what he's saying with verse 44. Again, if your Bibles are open, let's read verse 44 together. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Jesus tells the disciples, watch and be ready. And yet, the events Jesus references from the prophets didn't transpire in the lifetimes of the disciples. Was Jesus perhaps mistaken? Did he forget to set his watch? No, absolutely not. Jesus was fully human, but he was also fully God. Verse 36, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Jesus confesses he doesn't know the time of his return. But yet, Jesus did know that his words and teaching would be recorded and would be saved and would be proclaimed as the Word of God. They were recorded for you and for me as well. As we stand in that same moment, Jesus taught, he taught the already and the not yet. Jesus instructed the disciples to be ready and to watch, not to live focused on the now, but on God's mission. And he still today teaches that to you and to me. It's already been proclaimed and set in motion. Jesus has come and he will come again. Jesus' teaching, as it jarred the disciples from there now to be more focused on God's mission, should also jar you if you are a follower of Jesus. It should jar you and me from our now to a renewed focus on God's mission, a mission that you will share by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Kim and I would be very happy to spend every free moment in our garden, marveling at the beauty, talking and reading and prepping and weeding. Didn't intend for that to rhyme. Entirely focused on our now. Even saying it sounds wonderful. We're both introverts. That would be heaven. But that is not what God desires for us. And I could have just as easily said, we would spend every free moment on vacation or at the beach or in the mountains or playing golf or decorating our home or waxing our automobiles. You can fill in your own answer for what your desired now would look like, what consumes your priorities and your attention. Life without Jesus is all about the now because there's nothing else. It's life with man or woman at the center. It's all about you, all about the now. And unfortunately, too much of the Christian church worldwide doesn't look much different than those living without Jesus. We're so focused on the now, it's so easy to fall into that. It's too easy to fall into the same patterns, and I acknowledge it's hard for me. I know it's hard for you. Where your focus drifts from your new life in Christ and God's mission to your current life now and all of its distractions, and those can consume you and wear you down. Advent invites you to reflect and recalibrate. The season of Advent gives you the opportunity every year to reflect and to recalibrate. Why do we do that? Well, because Jesus is telling you to pay attention, because he is coming again, and Scripture tells you it will be soon. God's calling me and Kim to keep our focus on his mission, not on our now. So this Advent, we plan to take time daily to read God's word together this Advent. Some of you are wondering, well, Father Bill, don't you already read daily God's word with your wife? I'm not going to answer that, but we're going to start doing it in Advent. We plan as a family to do regular family devotions together. I want you to note it wasn't daily, regular. Life is chaotic. Set realistic goals. We will seek to recalibrate our focus from the now things that have captivated us back to his mission and our participation with his mission. So what say you? Will you join us this Advent? In this season of Advent, will you choose to set time aside to slow down, to connect with the Lord, to connect with another member of the body of Christ or a family member, to honestly evaluate what in your now is keeping you from participation with God's mission or distracting you from what God wants you to be about? I've mentioned God's mission a lot. Some of you may be wondering, so, okay, what is that? What is God's mission? This is spoken to Abram. Let's read it together. Go with me, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you shall be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you are adopted into God's people with all of the rights and privileges. You are a son and a daughter of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. So this covenant applies to you. This mission of God applies to you, so that you shall be a blessing if you go with him, so that you will be a conduit for all the families and nations and the lost to be blessed. That's God's mission. And I pray you will embrace this season of Advent and recalibrate for the mission of God and for his glory. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Now I invite you to stand.